Okay. Also, with the grace of God, Kiddo, hopefully we can have a new beginning and a new understanding of this topic. And we need to be a little bit patient with it, because there's a lot of talk, a lot of sections within it we're going to, with the grace of God, cover tonight. As we said at the beginning of the meeting, that this is the second part of the series that we are talking about. And tonight's discussion is accepting the proposal that was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea behind just giving you a bit of an summary of what happened last week, in a way, what I understood from it. Last week we talked about a section called, or as if Jesus was saying to us, is asking us to say, "Will you marry me?" The idea is that as if Jesus Christ our Lord is saying to us, "Will you marry me? Will you allow your soul to be united with me as your Lord and King?" And throughout the message of Jesus Christ when he came to earth 2,000 years ago or so, the powerful one and the same line of discussion that he kept talking about is this idea of a wedding. And he kept repeating it over and over and over again. If you can see all his talks, when he's referring to eternity and he's referring to his relationship with us, he kept insisting on talking about the idea of a wedding. And it's like the same point of view being passed on from one part to another, one part to another. So, we're going to read a section from the Bible in the Gospel of St. Matthew. And you'll find in chapter 22. So the main heading that we're talking about right now is called the invitation. So there is an invitation for every soul, every human being, Christian and non-Christian alike. There is an invitation for us. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, you're going to read a chunky section of it, chapter 22, verse 1 to verse 14. It says the following. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him and hand him foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." The message of this gospel, glory to God forever, amen. The message of this section of the gospel, again, is the idea of you as a human being invited. Where God is saying, "I'm inviting you to a very special place, so it's an eternal place, and you have the opportunity to accept or reject my invitation." And the verse is very clear. You can see it there in verse 4, "Come to the wedding." It's a clear invitation for us to come and be part of that wedding. That's the direction of Christ's discussion to us. Now, the invitation to a wedding, or the idea of the wedding, is again repeated in the book of Revelations throughout the whole book in a number of places. We can read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 9. It says also, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made himself ready." Who's the wife, by the way? So here is the Lamb, and there's a wedding, and the wife has made herself ready. Who's the wife? The church. Okay? The whole church. And I'm not talking about the bricks and mortar and the timber and the block of concrete and all that stuff. That's not going to matter. God. Is the church is in the people, the congregation, the repentant, and it's including, it's about those who are repentant, those who are dedicated themselves to be the bride of the King, of the Lamb. So it continues on to say, "And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Here, again and again and again, Christ talks about a wedding, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven, talks about his being. Now, if any of you, God bless you, when you come forward to the day of the marriage, and you find your partner to be, the marriage itself, obviously, it's a big deal. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of preparation, so that you are able to enjoy the day itself. So you're going to prepare a lot of things on the path before you get married. There's a lot of things you're going to prepare, 1, 2, 3, 4, and eventually you're going to enjoy the day of the wedding. But he or she who does not prepare for the actual wedding, what a disaster. It's going to be a shocking event. Everything's not going to work. Everything's going to be very, very unorganized. Very messed up. Imagine, Yanni, that she forgets to bring the hairdresser before the day of the wedding. Or she forgets to bring the actual wedding dress. She forgot to do it. Or she didn't bother. Can you ever imagine a bride forgetting to actually go and prepare her wedding dress for the wedding? It's not thinkable. She has to make sure it's the right size, it's the right height, it's the right width, and they apparently throughout the process of getting to the day of the wedding, she checks herself over and over again and rechanges the size of the dress over and over again to eventually be ready for the day of the wedding. A lot of work is happening with the preparation of the wedding. So, no one who's not prepared is going to be enjoying the wedding. It's going to be a disaster. So a lot of preparation is needed. We can read again in Revelation 3. So we read so far from Matthew chapter 22, Revelation 19. And we're going to read a little bit from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So Abu Anthony Masih, in one of his talks about this topic or close to it, he says something very interesting. Can you guys see that word? See the word overcame? So he who overcomes will be able to join. It says again, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So there's an idea of overcoming. Okay? Can anyone, as a woman was in his discussion was talking, can you imagine anyone overcoming while they're sitting, when they're laying in their bed? The word overcoming, can you expect to overcome something while you're laying in bed? Yes? Can you imagine that? They're laying back in bed and they're going to overcome something. You can see, imagine anyone overcoming something while laying back in bed? Or can you expect anyone overcoming anything while boogieing down in a nightclub? Is there anything they can overcome there? No? Or anyone's going to overcome anything while being intoxicated and out of the world? Will they be able to, is there any way to overcome? So overcoming means you're going to be up and running, ready for attack, ready for a struggle, ready to bring down the challenge. So there's a bit of action happening. Now, this is all about the invitation. So last week, this is just a recap of the idea of will you marry me? Is Christ is saying to us, this is basically what I'm asking you. Is that will you marry me? Will you join me to be part of my kingdom? Invitation. You're up to you, you want to accept, you don't want to accept, it's your choice. But you're invited to this wedding. The question here that was in front of us, the question is, will you accept? Will you accept? There's a proposal from your King, the Creator, and it's asking you, or we can ask ourselves, will you, wake up with us, Peter? Will you accept? What do you guys think? Will we accept the invitation? Here is the invitation. The question is, will we accept? Now, keep in mind, just bringing your attention to it, you know, when a man goes to marry a woman, he has to make himself a little bit, in a way, worthy for that marriage or for that person. Has to be prepared, say, I am capable, in a way. Or, if you go back in history and read the book of Genesis, you'll see some stories in there. And you'll see a story of a young man, God helped him and strengthened him, his name was Jacob. Remember the story with Jacob and Laban? Do you guys know the story? Well, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, and then he was tricked by her father Laban. And just to marry Rachel, how many years he had to work? Seven? How many years? 7 years. And then when her father tricked him and gave him Leah, he was upset. He said, come on, I wanted to marry Rachel, what'd you do to me? So he said, okay, you want to marry Rachel, you've got to work another 7 years. So he worked for 14 years, laboring for Laban for nothing, to marry the one he wanted to marry, Rachel. In those days, the idea of monogamy one-to-one was a little bit unclear. Although from the beginning, God made the male and female one-to-one. But eventually, that was corrected by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But you see someone worked very hard to make himself able, like have a big dowry for the wedding. Now, just before you say to our Lord, Jesus Christ, say, listen, I can't accept, your invitation, because I'm too busy with the world. I've got a lot to achieve, I've got a lot to do, I've got a lot of desires I need to fulfill first. Before we say that, we need to first recognize what was the gift or the dowry that he offered. And you need to sit back and think about it. What did Christ do to us, for us? Reading the Bible. Just from what it is today, okay, it's good. But what's really important is when you go back and say, my goodness. Okay, I'll give you an idea, an example. We're here right now, and all the chandeliers are on, and we can see one another. So there's light here. And we take for granted the fact that we've got light. But imagine for a second, the electricity company decides to pull the plug, and there's no electricity. It's dark. Okay, then you will appreciate, my goodness, light was good. Okay, so if you go back 2,000 years or so before Christ came to this earth to purchase us with his blood, go back in history, and if you look at this and you say, what was it there like back then? It was very dark. It was very, very dark. It wasn't like today. We take it for granted today. The gift that he gave to humanity was enormous. The style of living that we've got today, the respect for man, and man for woman, and woman for man, this is only through the Bible. It was through this Bible, through this teaching of the Holy Bible in Christianity, that slavery was abolished. It was this book that completely plucked out slavery. You know how? So Paul, he says to the masters, listen, there is no longer slave or master. And if there is, masters, treat your slaves with love. And slaves, obey your masters. So the Bible it worked very hard at that time, where there was a lot of darkness, to pluck out darkness. Women were graded to be lower than men. And this is a fact. In Christianity, the Bible takes up the idea that a man and a woman are equal. And he said that one man for one woman, and no more than that. And he makes sure that the woman has his position, has her position within the society. That wasn't there, ladies. That was not there. All you have to do is just go to one of the countries that do not have Christianity as their faith, and you will see women looked upon as absolute second best. In one of the Arab countries, women are not allowed to have driver's license to drive a car. It is forbidden. You're not allowed to do that. Women are not allowed to show their face and hair. It is forbidden. You are to cover up. In many other religions, going back then, you'll see that there is no light. There's no equality. There's a lot of darkness. The idea of mercy to the poor, who invented that? World Vision and all the different organizations that look after the poor. We helped out a little bit here with something called Oxfam for a while. Who invented them? Who pulled them together? If you look at the organizations that are looking to save those who are desperate, who are hungry, who are in prison, who's doing all that? Christians. Who's doing that? Who goes and visits prisons? Just go to a prison today and ask for a chaplain and say, what religion are you? Say, I'm Christian. Only recently, some other religions have been saying, oh, this is a good idea. We should have chaplains from our denomination as well, or religion as well. But predominantly, who put that light, shone that light into the world? Christianity, the Bible, the power of this book and the teaching that Christ brought to this world. Isn't that a great gift to humanity? So you can live with liberty, with a freedom to express yourself and a freedom to be who you are in Christ and be healthy and safe. Who do we have to thank for this? Just go back in history and see it's exactly that, the Bible. The power of this book and teaching of this book. That is and the teaching of Christ. That's what it did, that what actually did it. So before you reject the offer, we need to consider the gift that he gave, the dowry he gave. It's big, it's enormous, it's magnificent. So this is the first point, the significance of the dowry. The second point is, can you imagine any lady marrying a man whom she does not know? Barso, she's been given a little picture. So here's so and so, that's what he looks like, and no background, no information, nothing written about him, no idea. You like what he looks like? Yeah, I'll marry him. Can you imagine a woman marrying this way? How miserable will be that wedding and that marriage? Will it be a marriage of peace and love and excitement and joy? Will it be? Will it be a very depressing relationship? Just from a picture. Yeah? So, what we're saying here is that for us, for you and me, when we want to marry the Lord Jesus Christ and be united with Him, the simple factor, or simple point, is that you should two things: know Him and what's the thing? I've got it written, but maybe you can help me with it. So the first thing is you've got to know Him, and come on, if you're going to marry somebody, Nike, don't expect to love somebody just because, oh, a couple of days I'm going to love them. What's the first thing? First, you've got to know them. I know what they're like, and I've got a pretty good idea what they're like. And what else? What's the second point? Huh? Accept them? That comes with... Accept means that there's got some problems, mistakes, and I'm just going to accept it. There's another condition for you to go and marry somebody. First, you know them. Second is, oh, come on, guys, you're going to get married one day. Huh? What is it? Come on. You've got to be joking. Are you that innocent? And lies and sin? What are you going to do? If you're going to marry somebody, you've got to know them and?
Trust them.
Oh my goodness, you guys are so righteous.
Love.
Not love. Love. Love is something that's deep. It's like, yeah, you, there's it, and then love them. Huh? Come on, man. Come. Huh? You gotta love them. Is it love the bosom? I don't like. I don't like the idea of this word love them, because that comes from the what's those singers called? Timberland and these people. the idea of love is a little bit confused. You can't just suddenly love somebody. It just doesn't happen. Okay, something's gotta happen first. You like them. Thank you. What does like mean? You are attracted to them. Yeah? You've got to be attracted to them. That's what you marry. Someone that you know pretty well, and you like who they are, and you're attracted to them. Deal or no deal? Yes? My goodness. So the idea is that if I'm going to marry somebody, I've got to know that person. I've got to know them, who they are, how they talk, what they say, and so forth. And I like that. And not only do I like that, actually I'm attracted to that. I think this is a good thing. I enjoy it. The same thing here with Christ. He is making an invitation saying, will you marry me? Jesus says, will you come to the wedding? He's inviting us. Okay, for us to say, yes, Jesus Christ, my King, I will. I accept your offer. I've got to do what? So the title here that we've got here, will you accept? What have you got to do? You've got to first know him. And then second, you've got to say, knowing him, I'm actually quite attracted to him. Yeah, so I've come to know him, and I've read about him, I've read what he said, I've listened to some things that he's done, and I actually like that. And you know what? I'm quite attracted to it. I like it. I want to be with him. Wherever he is, I want to be with him. Whatever he does, I like. I think it's very good. So there's an attraction. And because I know him, and I'm attracted to him, automatically then, I will say, I accept, because I want to continue this relationship. So, if we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, 10. Let's see what St. Paul, how he had, what are his feelings about this issue. Ready? Philippians 3:10. It says the following. You got it? Up here? No, it's not up there. Is it up there? Okay. That I... Can you read that? Can you see it clearly? Yes? Can you see the screen? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's exactly what St. Paul had in mind. That I, to him... So again... That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's his whole story of his life. That's what St. Paul said. He wants to know him. And knowing him, he likes it. So he wants to be conformed even to his death. He wants to be part of this being. He wants to be with him forever. So there's a knowledge and there is an attraction. And I've talked to you, I think, a while ago about some of the beautiful things and the way that Jesus Christ, how he talked to people, how he presented the message to people. Can I give you a small example? We had the blessing of one of the bishops visiting us. He's a very holy man, Kedah. His name is Amba Eliya. He was quite a blessed man. And what happened was, I think it was St. Anthony's Church, maybe, I think it was. And what I saw there, I thought, God bless him and protect him, was really, really a photocopy of his master, Jesus Christ. What would happen is that he was sitting down during the liturgy, and these young kids coming late to the Mass, and they want to wear their deacon's uniform. So this young boy comes up, rocking up with his tunia in his hands, and he puts in front of Sayyidina. So he stands up and does the sign of the cross three times and prays for him, and he wears it and he goes away and he sits down. And his back is hurting, by the way, and it's an elderly man. Sits down. Second later, another child comes. So he stands up again, does the sign of the cross, prays for him, sits down. Second later, an older man comes. He stands up, prays for him, sits down again. Another man. And this kept going and going. He keeps standing up. So he's respecting the young and respecting the old. And he had the same respect for all ages. That's what Jesus Christ had as well. When the disciples saw the young kids running to him, and he said, and they wanted to keep them away, he said to them, "No, let them come. Because for them is the kingdom, like them is the kingdom of heaven. Do not forbid them." So he had respect for the child. He had respect for the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And he saw in her heart and in her mind repentance. So he respected her, held her hand, lifted her up, and said to her, "Go and sin no more, I forgive you." He also had respect for a very elderly man that came from the Sanhedrin and wanted to talk to him about being able to be born again in the proper way, not in the just a misunderstood way generally. And he talked to him and he directed him very gently about the idea of the kingdom of heaven. So Christ knew how to respect humanity. That's the type of person that we want to know. And if you can spend a bit of time to know who Christ is, and if you're attracted to that, that will be one of the green lights why you should accept. Okay, the third part within "will you accept" title is that, you know, when you're getting married, and let's for example, we refer to the ladies because that's what it looks like here in this scenario, and he takes you and he says to you, "Come and meet who?" Who do you go? Who do you, as a lady, and you've met this person whom you like very much, and you get the green light from your family as well, and he says to you, "Come and I want to show you who?" His family. He wants to introduce you to his family too, so you can get an idea of what his family is like. Agree? And then if you go and see his family and you see very difficult things, you may decide and say, "Listen, I don't think I can continue with this." Maybe, not all the time, but maybe. You can say, "Listen, this is not really what I expected, sort of thing." Maybe, sometimes say, "Look, I want to pull out." So in general, it's very healthy and very important to know the family. To know the family of this person you're going to marry. Here, when Jesus Christ our Lord says, "Will you marry me? Will you come to the wedding?" If I accept, what have I got to do? I've got to meet the family. So who's the family of Christ? The prophets and the saints spoken about in the Bible. So before you say, "Yeah, I accept," you say, "Okay," and then get to know the family. Get to know who's Isaiah and who's Jeremiah, who's Elijah and who's Elisha, who's Ruth, and who's Esther, and who's Daniel, and who's the three young men, and who's St. Paul, and who's John, the beloved, and who's, who else is there? Who's Moses, who's Joshua, who's Caleb, who's all his big family. That's his family. And we can be part of his family too. And the saints, and Bob Shoy, Marimino, Boba Krolilos, and all these different saints, that's his family. So I have to get to know the family too, to find out a little bit about them. Then, having put all that together, I can say, "Listen, I have come to know you. I've come to be attracted to you. I have come to know your family. And you know what? I will accept." That's your choice. Having found out all this by yourself, you say, "I accept. I want to continue with this. I accept this offer." What do you guys think comes next? Come on, a bit of interaction. Hopefully. What comes next? You say, "Yep, I accept. I'm going to marry you." What do you talk about then, next? Wedding plans. What else? What's one of the common things? Wedding plans, engagement, all that stuff.
Where are you going to live?
Eh, thank you, George. Where are we going to live? You know, think, where are we going to live? Where are we going to stay? Where are we going? You understand? Isn't that true? You're going to get married to someone and say, where are you going to take me? If she's from another city or another country or whatever it might be, where are we going? Yeah, it's very important to understand where we're going, where we're going to stay. What part of the world are we going to stay in? Same deal with Christ. He'll say to Jesus Christ, hey, where are you taking me? And what's he going to say? What's he going to say? Heaven. So if you decide to join me in this, by the way, the marriage is the day of our death. And now we're in the period of engagement. So the marriage is the day we're going to meet him. Today and for tomorrow and for as long as we're alive, that's called the engagement period. We're going to talk about more in depth about this maybe next week. But the idea is here, while we're here now, that's the engagement period. And we're going to know where, after we get married, where we're going to stay. And Christ responds back saying, in heaven. Yeah, heaven. And if you've got an inch of brain cells in your mind, you should say, what's in heaven? Where are you taking me? Isn't that true? You should ask that, what's in heaven? And you can see very clearly that Christ, throughout all his discussions in the Bible, he actually did that. He spoke to the people about heaven. And he gave them a pretty good idea what heaven looks like. So that when you get that idea, you can then be prepared to say, well, when you get up there, say, yeah, I know that place. I've heard about it. So the book of Matthew, the Gospel of St. Matthew, and chapter 13, the whole chapter is where Christ is giving one parable after another about what heaven looks like. Okay? So I don't know if the time is can time allow us to get an idea? He wants to know a little bit about heaven. He wants to know. Okay, we can open up the Bible, and chapter 13 is pretty hefty and long, so I didn't type it all out. Chapter 13. Matthew! The Gospel of St. Matthew. Alright. He sits there and he says to them, listen, heaven is not like earth. It's different. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. And I'm going to just, because it's very long, I'm going to paraphrase it and read bits and pieces of it. Just to get an idea of what heaven looks like, if you're interested. The first thing is, Jesus says that heaven is like, it's like this farmer. And this farmer went out in a field and he put some seeds. And some of the seeds fell on the wayside. Some of the seeds fell on the rocky ground. Some of the seeds fell on thorny ground, and some of the seeds fell on good ground. And every one of them started to have a different reaction. The one that fell on the wayside, the birds of the heaven came and ate it and took it away. The one that fell on the rocky ground, it quickly rose up, but when the sun came, it died. And the third one that fell on the thorny grounds, it rose up, but the thorns hugged it very strongly and suffocated it and killed it. And the one that fell on good ground, it grew to bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. So, Lord, what are you talking about? What's this got to do with heaven? What's this got to do? And he's saying, you know what, my children? The kingdom of heaven, some people will hear its teaching and will not benefit at all. The word will come, and the birds of the heaven or the devil will come and take it away. No benefit. The kingdom of heaven as well, although talking about it, is like the rocky ground as well. People that hear the word of God are affected by it, emotionally charged up, okay, and they start to spring up very quickly. But because they have no good foundation, when trouble and tribulation comes, it burns away and it dies. And the third ground, the thorny ground, is when the word comes and the desires and the temptation of the world kill it. So, word of God comes, People are very excited about it, they want to let it grow. And in the busyness of life, you ask somebody, how come you didn't come to church on Sunday? Oh, I was busy, I wouldn't. I couldn't. Okay, next week. How come you didn't come to church? Oh, I was so busy, I had this and this and this. Okay, next. What I was busy, I was. Just pray for me, I'm very, very busy these days. What's happening here? Is the thorns suffocating the Word of God, suffocating the capacity of heaven to be able to be existing in our lives and killing it off? The last type of ground is the ground or the people that are actually going to make it. And what these people, Jesus then goes on and gives us different parables to show us what's going on. He's saying the people are going to come with me and accept the offer and going to make it into heaven, they're going to bring forth some beautiful fruits. 100, 60, and 30. And you know, in the world, have you ever been to school before? What happens if you get 100%? You haven't? What happens if you get 100%? 100%, what happens if 100%?
You jump up and down.
You jump up and down. What happens if you get 60%?
The same thing.
So yeah, look, I passed. I got over the 50, I'm alright. And what happens if we go home with 30%? 30%, what happens to 30%? Huh? Failure, right? It's like, just try to tuck that report under the deepest basket in the deepest place of the house and make sure that no one ever discovers or does not see the light of day, because it should not be seen by any human being, especially my family. Yeah? Because 30% is pretty bad. But you know what? Christ is different. He says if you bring forth 30%, I'm very proud of it. That's wonderful, because it's not about anything except the fact that you're bringing fruits. I want you to as long as you're with me, I'm going to work in your life, and I'm the one who's going to make fruits come, and I'm the one who's going to be able to give you the capacity to love, the capacity to be peaceful, capacity to be loving, giving, caring, all these things. That's mine, he says. So if I'll give you an example. If you today are in the good ground and you're dedicated and you're so stubborn about it that I want to make it to heaven, right? But then you look at this picture icon here, or let's say St. Marina, and say, this is really tough. But look at the picture of some of the martyrs that get their head cut off. Say, listen, where do I go from them? These people really struggled big time. How do I fit in this picture? Where am I going to go? Okay, so Christ says, don't be afraid. So long you're with me, so long you're in my team, and you've accepted, it's okay. So long as you are doing your best and you're in my team, so long as you're doing your actual best and you're in my team, the fruits are my work in their lives. That's the first steps towards get to know the kingdom of heaven. Then when he gets their attention, he goes on and tells them a very strange example again. It says the following. It says, another parable he put forward to them, saying, verse 30-24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So then the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What is this got to do with heaven? Again, very strange parables that have a lot of meaning. It's like this: a farmer puts some nice wheat, some nice seeds, they grow, and then someone came at night, put a bad one, and it grew with it. And then the soldiers of God said, let's go and kill the bad ones and take the good ones, sort of thing, in a way. And God says, no. Stand, wait. Wait till they grow together. What happens when things grow together? When they finally grow, you can tell the difference very clearly between the bad and the good. Because sometimes when they grow together, you can't tell if this is a weed or is it a plant. But once it grows together and flourishes, you can tell, this is a weed. So he said, no, let them grow, and then... So what's this got to do with the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven... In the kingdom of heaven, basically God is saying the ones that are going to inherit it cannot have anything bad in them. Cannot have anything bad in them. They cannot have any desire that is wrong and still keep it in their pocket and say, it's mine. They have to be able to clearly be pure in front of the Lamb. But how can anyone be pure in front of God? Confession, repentance. The confession and repentance breaks down sin. Even though it can exist, but repentance and confession removes it. So I can stand clean in front of God. But I can't walk throughout life, and I've got something that, a lot of things I'm repenting for, and some things I say, this is mine. You know, I'm a little bit shifty, but you know, shiftiness has got nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. That's how to live. That's how I can make my living, and just keep it there, and I'll just make it to the kingdom of heaven. That cannot be the case. God is saying, no one is going to make it to this kingdom of heaven is going to have any weed, any tears with them. It's going to be clean. It's going to be repentant so they can make it. That's what's in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That's a bit of an idea. Second example he gives to them, I'm not going to read it, so don't trouble you, the time is going quickly. He says to them, kingdom of heaven also is like a woman who's making some bread, and she puts some yeast leaven inside the what do you call it? Flour. And then this small amount of yeast made the whole thing rise. What does this got to do with the kingdom of heaven? It's like a snapshot of heaven. Let's see what it means. God willing, when we all, with the grace of God, make it up there, God help us, when we make it to the kingdom of heaven, you're going to look with the spiritual eye, and you're going to see in there groups. What do you mean? So like, for example, St. George, as the Prince of Martyrs, you see all these people that he had an influence in making them believers in Christ. So that one person affected a whole heap of people. And Boba Krulus, also as one person, with his love of Christ, he also affected a group of people. And everyone goes in heaven, there is going to be groups. A little amount of yeast fixes up the whole thing. One good person in a community can make an influence. You, in your area, wherever you might be, wherever God puts you, you have to bring forth an influence. You must. It has to happen because God should live in you. And wherever God is, there's light. So you have a responsibility to, wherever you might exist, because God lives in you, you have to have some kind of an impact in your being. What do you want to say, Mary? Absolutely. No, it's not about that. It's not a competition of how many I can bring, but which is good, it can be. But the in the kingdom of heaven, the place of one is judged by God, but it's obviously dependent on who that person is. So the commitment, the full commitment of a martyr has done to the extreme of his being killed, is different than me just living life and, you know, just make it to heaven. It's different than St. Mary, different than St. George. Of course, with different rewards for each person. So, going back to this point, remind me where we were at. What was the point we were just talking about quickly? Impact. So you have to have an impact on every place you go, you as an individual, Marcelino, Mina, everybody, Anthony, wherever you go, every one of you, wherever God puts you, you have to make an impact. You have to bring some kind of influence in that area, because God lives in you. Okay. If you want to see a little bit of the glimpse of heaven again, there's a lot of parables in the book of chapter 13. Yeah, look at it, you can get a bit of fruits in there from there. But the gospel, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, also speaks about the kingdom of heaven, gives us a beautiful idea about what's in heaven, which we should make an effort to see. Okay, next part. We've got two sections to go. We're going to finish them very quickly. It says, number four, he expects... Now, because what happens now is I went through this invitation, then the idea of the acceptance, and then where is he going to take me? He's going to take me to heaven. And then number four is, I've made the commitment now. He says, he expects that I will not betray him with another. Can you ladies imagine, or you men imagine, if your wife or your husband betrays you with another? It's a very destructive event to ever take place. Very painful. So here is, in this section, once you say, I accept, there should not be at all the idea of betrayal. If you're mine, then you're mine. You cannot belong to the world. Okay? So no adultery and no idolatry. In Exodus 20, verse 5, it says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation, and of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So God speaks about himself, says, I'm a jealous God. If you're mine, then you're mine. I don't want any competition. I don't want idolatry. I don't want adultery. What's idolatry? What's adultery? God blessed marriage. In marriage, there is a relationship, a physical relationship, or a marital relationship that is blessed in marriage. It is holy. It is where these two people become one. Adultery is when you've joined to a person that... another person outside of this idea of wedlock. So you are outside of the idea of the realm of God. And that's called adultery. And God says, I resent this. You cannot be mine and belong to somebody of sin. You cannot be mine and make your work or your life or your music or your car or your house, wherever it might be, your God. Have another idol in front of me. His God says, I can't have that. I cannot have that. So once you accepted the proposal, you cannot turn around and say, I want another partner. God rejects that. So we have to be very serious about that point. The last section we're going to talk about quickly. Lastly, once you're we're going to complete this next week in a way, but once you accepted and you joined in and accepted the proposal, what happens next is called, I will need to adapt to him, not he to me. Again, I will need to adapt to him, not he to me. Since he is perfect. You know, when in the world you've got two couples getting married together, each one learns from the other, and they sort of, you know, build each other up. That's because neither of them are perfect, and they benefit from each other's goodness, and then try to become a better person. But in God, he is perfect. So when we're his bride, in a way, our soul is his bride, because he's perfect, I have to meet up to him. I have to learn from him. I have to submit to him. So some of the very quick things that, please, keep in mind, write them in your mind, in your head, the things that we should learn to be, okay? Peaceful. I have to adapt to his way. I have to be peaceful. I have to be loving. I have to be able to sacrifice. I have to be serious about him and about the kingdom of heaven. Just four things. I have to be peaceful. I have to be loving, sacrificing, serious about him. Obviously there's other things. There's got to be truthful and honorable and all these things. But just in a way, I have to start to adapt to him. I start to learn from him, let him become living in me, and I start to learn and become like him. May God help us to accept his proposal to us. I don't know why he does that. I don't know why we're worthy, but that's what he chooses to do. He gives us this idea, request or invitation, And I hope that we can, I wish that we can commit to it seriously and not turn back and be committed to it, because He is good. And he being with Him is for our well-being is good. And this for our eternity is essential. So we can eventually make to the kingdom of heaven in peace. So summing up quickly, very quickly, it says, there's an invitation. Will you accept? If you accept, that's because you appreciate His gift. You know Him, attracted to Him, and you know His family, and you can tell where we're going to the kingdom of heaven, and He does not expect you to betray Him, and eventually we should learn to become more like Him, to become better people. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.